for a second. Imagine you go to that Christmas tree, you go up, you open up your gift, and it's a pair of used socks.
Oh, amen.
How would you feel about that? Wouldn't you be a little, would you be fired up? Like, oh boy, used socks. This is awesome. Thanks so much. We're not even happy when we have new socks. Used socks would definitely not fire us up. Amen? You with me on that? So don't get anybody used socks if you're wondering about what to get them. What if you open it up and it was used bed sheets? You're like, what is this? What is this? This is disgusting. Now imagine you open up and you got a pair of used boots. How would you feel about some used boots? Somebody, they stink, they're smelly, they're old, worn out on the soles. You know, you'd just be like, would you look at it? You'd be like, this is disgusting. You know? Now, it's interesting because as much as we hate used stuff, we want our stuff to be brand new. You know what I mean? Even for the toy drive, we're saying, bring a brand new gift packaged. Amen? Don't be throwing in like a half of a little, you know, G.I. Joe in there. You know what I mean? You want a brand new one. If there's something about having something brand new that just when you see it, it just sparks this special gratitude and joy inside of you. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like, you take the whole car industry. Everybody knows. If you don't, now's your time to learn. You buy a new car. Guess what happens as soon as you drive it off the car lots? It depreciates. It loses its value. It goes down thousands of dollars. But the new car industry is booming. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Why? Because when you get something new, you're like, this is awesome. So we're willing to even waste thousands of dollars just so you can say, I have a new car. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I bought my new car and it felt so good. You're just driving out and you're like, I'm the first one to ever own this thing. It's brand new. And you're excited about it. And so for us, what we're preaching about today and in the title of the sermon, what we're going to be looking into is being spiritually brand new. Amen?
Yeah.
First point, men made new. Let's go to John chapter 3.
Come on, Mike.
John 3. We're going to pick it up here. Of course, this is Nicodemus and Jesus speaking. And in verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with them.
Amen.
So at first you're like, man, this guy has a great heart. But you got to look, he also came at night because he's afraid of what the Jews thought, the leaders of the ruling council right there.
Okay.
So a little interesting. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Right?
Yeah.
And that's a legitimate question. If your son came to you, if you're a mother, and said, hey, the Bible says I need to be born again. How are we going to make this happen? You'd be like, sorry, there was once. I'm not doing that again. It was bad enough the first time. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And we'll stop right there. So here we understand Jesus is speaking about this new birth that must happen. To see what? The kingdom of God. I mean, there's a lot of people who say, I really want to see God's kingdom. I really want to see what God's talking about. But there's a problem. You have to be born again in order to see it. So you say, what is it talking about? To be born again? What do I have to do? How does this happen? And we understand there's a whole new life that a person comes into when they decide to become a disciple. Does that make sense? And this is one of the awesome things about discipleship is as we become disciples, we live this life of sin, but in order to be born again, your life radically changes. Like, do you remember if you were baptized as a disciple, do you remember your baptism?
Yeah.
And you just think, what an amazing time. That was the time where I got open about everything in my life. And then I repented of it. And then I went to the waters of baptism with total faith that now I'm going to become a new creation in God. Jesus says about John the Baptist, it's interesting. He says, of all that were born of women, John the Baptist has been the greatest ever. But then he says, the person who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Isn't that interesting? So here you got Jesus, he's speaking something. He's saying, listen, yeah, you got your physical birthday. But when you enter the kingdom of God, when you're finally born again, it says your physical birthday no longer matters in my eyes. It almost seems as if Jesus forgets that we are physically even born. We become a new creation. We become a spiritual creation. We've been born again, a new birth, a spiritual birth in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus looks at you and says, well, there's those that are born of women, and then those that are born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom.
Come on.
And you got two. You got born of women or born of God, born of the Spirit, added to the kingdom of God. And you see that, man, in our new creation, God sees us as a totally new person. Isn't that awesome? That should fire you up. Especially if you're getting baptized today like our new soon-to-be Sister Doris. And say, this is what is going on. It's awesome. We're going to get to see a new creation happen right before our eyes. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Here, we're picking it up at the day of Pentecost. It's been about 50 days since Jesus died at Passover. For 40 days, he was preaching about the kingdom to come. And now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. The disciples are speaking intelligible languages to other people of other regions that they had never studied before. So, man, that's incredible. Imagine in a group of about 120, we all start speaking as disciples Japanese, and then Russian, and then somebody else is speaking Tagalog, and then somebody else is speaking Swahili, and you've never studied it before. So we're not talking about Charmaine, our sister from the Philippines, speaking Tagalog. We're talking about Alejandro, who's of Spanish descent, speaking Tagalog. Like, that's incredible. And then Cornell comes up and busts out some Japanese. And you're like, man, I didn't know Martin Luther King could speak in an Asian language as well. This guy might be better. Who knows? And here you just see, man, that was what was happening. And now, finally, this crowd gathers. Thousands and thousands of people gather to hear what's going on. And Peter preaches the word. And let's pick it up in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Is that cool? And here, the Bible's quite clear on what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Peter gets up there and he says, okay, you're cut by the cross. You believe in the message of Jesus. Well, you're not done. Here's what you got to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then your sins are forgiven. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it just lays it out. That's what the Bible says. That's awesome. And so now to understand what happens, the people realize it. Peter says you got to get water baptized. They need to get to the Holy Spirit because that's what gives you the power to live the Christian life. And what do 3,000 people do that day? Get baptized. You're like, man, what an amazing, powerful day. The beginning of the kingdom of God, the church here on earth. Like, that's incredible. So here, we see baptism. I mean, imagine for us, one day, this happens, 3,000 people added. Like, dude, that would be awesome. Now you got a lot more work to do than you already got. Because now you got about maybe 50 people who you got to be relying on. Say, okay, I got 50 New York Christians. I got to really make sure they're doing good. Isn't that intense? And if you're a married couple, you got 100. So you're like, whoa, that's a lot. 50 each. So anyway, let's look at what baptism is in Romans. Why did they do this? What was the big deal? Romans 6, verse 1. Next book after Acts. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen. So here, I mean, it's important to see, baptism was not just a symbol, right? It wasn't like, hey, you know, I'm saved, now I get baptized. Here it says, listen, baptism is a point where you die with Christ, and then what happens? Through your faith in the power of God, you're raised to a whole new life. Isn't that awesome? And that faith works itself in baptism so that you're recreated into the new creation Jesus was talking about. Where's the water? The water's the water. Does that make sense? When John says, and when Jesus says in the book of John, you have to enter through water and the Spirit, the water's the baptism. Well, where's the Spirit at? Well, the Spirit's what you get at the culmination, the completion of the repentance and the baptism. Does that make sense? And so, when Dory is lowered into that water, our soon-to-be sister, she's lowered in the water, she will be sharing in the death of Jesus. Isn't that intense? So there's the death, and then when she comes out, she'll be raised to a whole new life. That's what the scripture says right here. And when you see that, you see, this is awesome. Like, man, it's incredible what's going on. I think sometimes we forget, don't we, how amazing it is. And I think it's awesome. You know, we'll have the baptism today, but usually what happens when you have a baptism here at service, maybe about a quarter of the people go over and like are fired up. And then everybody else is just kind of sitting there nice and, oh, that's good. Platform. Good job. Good job. Appreciate that. But you're like, whoa, you don't get it. You know, Jesus has just brought her from death back to life right here. And for us, even if you're sitting in your seat or if you're so fired up, you're going to go over there, amen. But getting, man, God has risen this dead creation, this dead person, spiritually, to a whole new life in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And I think, man, it's awesome when people around there fired up. But you kind of get scared because you can start to see that people don't get it. When, like, everybody's there, like on midweeks, on Wednesdays, we're singing. Everybody's gathered around. It's awesome, right? But then you look around and there might be like two or three people just talking in the background as the baptism's going on. Like just have their own little cluster. You're like, they don't understand what's happening. They have forgotten how incredible this baptism truly is. That somebody is going and making the most huge and impacting decision of their eternity. The decision to go from darkness, repent, and then be baptized and brought into the light of God. Isn't that awesome? But man, when people forget it, you're like, what is, that's scary. And so we kind of got to remind those people, hey, gently, bro, how you doing? Have you forgotten your own baptism? Have you forgotten how important that was? That was the biggest decision you ever made in your entire life? That you made a commitment, not just before man, but before God, that you'll persevere to the end. And that you're never given up. And now you become a son of God or a daughter of God. And now God's going to hold you accountable. And no matter if you stay or leave, God's holding you accountable wherever you're at. And that's what just happens. It's like the mafia. The only way, there's no way out. Once you're in, you're in. That's it. And so, Dory, just so you know, you're getting into the spiritual mafia of God right here. I think It's an awesome thing, you know, because with that, you know, God is, of course, God, there's no sin. We're not going to ask you to go, you know, rob a truck and then sell the goods out of the back or anything like that. Not even during special missions are we going to do that. But we're going to just see, man, God is such an incredible God. He's welcomed us into His family, and we're going to study that one out. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4.
Come on.
2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Amen. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Here it just says there's coming that time where people will turn away from the sound doctrine of what the Bible truly says.
Yep.
There will come a time where people decide to preach what people want to hear rather than the truth that needs to be told.
Right.
And in that time, I mean, you think this was written almost 2,000 years ago. So do you think that time has passed? Do you think it's come now?
Yeah.
It's here now as well. And now there is this time where people preach a message that people want to hear rather than what the Bible truly says.
Yep.
You see it in in Catholicism itself. 7 million people. And in the right way, they say, you know, we need to be baptized. But the Bible says, what do you got to do? Repent and be baptized.
Right.
And they say, but you can get baptized as an infant. Is that possible?
No.
When was the last time you talked to a 6-week-year-old and said, you need to change your life right now? You are out of control. Pooping your pants, eating whenever you feel like it, staying up all night and crying. You're so selfish. Your life's all about you. You don't even talk to anybody. The baby doesn't even understand. The baby can't repent. Even in Ezekiel 18, it just says the soul who sins is the one who will die. Original sin, the whole doctrine behind that, isn't even biblical. Yet 700 million people follow it. And they say, well, I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church. I'm going to heaven. 700 million.
Wow.
The time has come where people turn away from the sound doctrine of the Bible to what their itching ears want to hear.
Come on, bro.
You have the evangelicals. And that's the other half. And what do they preach? Listen, if you feel the call of God, that pull on your heart, that's the God, that's the Lord knocking at your door. And all you got to do is just say, Lord, come into my heart. And now we will walk together in perfect harmony and we will eat together and go to heaven one day. Now, when you read Acts 2, that's nowhere written. They don't say, man, we're cut to the heart. What do? Peter says, well, you believe, you guys are fine. See you later. He says, you got to repent and you got to be baptized.
Yeah.
See, it's what our itching ears want to hear. It's the American version of the Bible. It's the fast food version of have it your way. But there's only one way we can have it, and that's God's way. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
And so to understand, man, that means there are so many people, millions upon millions, hundreds of millions, even billions of people who say, I'm a Christian. But yet, they've turned aside from the sound doctrine to follow things that they want to hear. That sound good. And then the scary part is, when you bring the truth, it doesn't sound like it's right. And they persecute the truth. You know, I mean, when we've been raised, you raise somebody on candy and junk food, and then you finally give them a good meal. They're like, this is disgusting. But you're like, actually, no, this is what you need to be eating every single day. Same thing Christianity is. When we dilute it, put a bunch of candy around it, sugar it up, say, hey, all you got to do is just have a little bit of faith, come to church on Sundays, and you're fine. You've given them fast food. In the end, it's going to kill you. But it tastes so good at the time. But then when you finally feed them some vegetables and, you know, some organic stuff and beans, that's what I'm talking about over there. Like, this is nasty. I hate this. But see, that's why a lot of people just decide, hey, I'm not going to stick around. Maybe even you're thinking about that at the end of today. I don't like this. This isn't like the old church I used to go to. This is weird. People want to study the Bible with me and talk about my sin. No, no. I have my Sunday face, and then I have the rest of the week. But Sundays, that's the day I got for God. The rest of the week's for me. We got to do it. Okay, that's not what God says the church is all about. Amen, guys?
Amen.
I hope that fires you up right there. Amen. So, here to see it, man, even when we study, some of us, we studied and we found out, what? You're saying I'm not really a Christian. And how do we act? We get ticked off.
Yeah.
Like, this, I am ticked right now that you're saying that. But after you study the Bible and you see that the Scripture is the truth, we start to accept it. We start to understand, okay, this is true. I just got to put the Bible first in my life over everything else I've known. So, amen. Some people, they say, well, but that's not what the majority says. And so they reject the truth because the majority doesn't agree. Isn't that intense? Or they get sentimental because they don't want to say anything bad about their family. Well, that means that my grandma's not right. But that's what it means sometimes to say, here's what the truth is. That means your grandma is not right with God. But either you admit it, or you just say, nope, it's all okay. And then there's nothing, no change that truly happens. Yep. Amen?
Come on.
Point two, God gives us everything new by giving us a new family.
Amen.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
Verse 12.
Amen.
It says, the body is a unit. This is a little medical stuff for you guys. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. What in the world is it talking about right here? Well, hopefully you went to, you know, any kind of anatomy or biology class.
Yeah.
And in our body, we have a stomach, and we have lungs, and we have a heart, and a brain, hopefully. And you have legs, and knees, and muscles, and, you know, veins, and arteries, and all these different things. There's a lot of different parts in your body.
Amen.
Just so you, in case you missed that semester. But what happens? When you put them all together, what does it form?
A body.
It forms you.
Amen.
You're not a stomach. You shouldn't be a stomach. You're not, you know, just a nose or eyes. You're a whole body. It's saying, guys, that's what the church is. The church is a body. It's a unit. And though its units are many, it forms one body. So let's go on here. Because it says, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. Is that interesting?
Yeah.
So before you're just dead. But after you get baptized, you become like a spiritual appendix or a spiritual intestine, you know, or you become the spiritual lungs or the spiritual hearts. You know, you go from nothing to baptism to now you're a part of the body, you know. Who knows what part you are? All the parts are needed, though. Amen. So if you're the large intestine, then you just got to be proud that you're helping the body out. Amen. You don't need to be mad at the mouth because it gets to do all the talking. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Amen. I'm not going to go into this next part. Okay. But going on, it says you are part of one body. And I think here it's awesome. I mean, when we relate this into our own lives, I mean, most of us have brothers and sisters, or at least we have a mom and a dad as well.
Amen.
For me, I had my three little brothers, or two little brothers, Joey and Raymond, and then my sister, Alyssa. But it was awesome because my brothers and I, only a few years ago, we lived in the same household together, right? And it's cool because my one little brother, Joey, he's on a mission team to Sao Paulo, Brazil. So that's cool. He's all the way down there in Sao Paulo starting the church up. They started with 7 a few months ago. There's 19 people in the church now. Like, man. And the awesome thing is our missions contribution went to help the Sao Paulo team. So we could see that sacrifice. There's now 12 more people added to the number in the Sao Paulo team. Isn't that awesome? You think, man, it's growing. And it's just beginning. It's only been a few months that it started. So, he's down there in Sao Paulo, working there. Then I got my other brother at Cal State Fullerton, Raymond. And he's working over there. And it was awesome. They had a Bible talk. And at Cal State Fullerton, I think for 7 disciples, they had like 28 visitors come out. It's like, man, they are working hard over there at Cal State Fullerton. But going all the way back, I remember the day that Joey, my youngest brother, was born. He's 9 years younger than me. So, when he was born, I was 9 years old. It was 1989. So here, I remember being in the hospital. My mom is sitting there. She has Joey. And I just remember thinking, I wonder what he's going to be like when he gets older. And they even asked me, Mike, what are you thinking right now? I was like, I just want to know what he's going to be like years from now, like when he's 15 or 16. And as a 9-year-old, you're thinking, man, this is going to be forever. This is going to take so long. I'm 9 years old. 4 years from now, 4 years, I'm going to be 13. I mean, that's 4 years. And he's only going to be 4 years old. He's just going to be starting to talk. I was like, this is crazy. And so, anyway, so finally, when he's about 9 years old, I'm 18. And Joey has this kind of thing about himself where he just says what he thinks, like right off the bat.
Yeah.
Doesn't even think about it. If he's feeling it, he says it.
Yeah.
You know? So he gets really mad at me. He's 9 years old. And I'm saying, Joey, you got to do this. Why are you doing that? Joey, you can't do that. You really need to make sure you're doing this with school and all that. And he looks at me and says, Mike, you don't know my life. And wait a minute. No, Joey, yes, I actually do know your whole entire life. I was there the day you were born, actually. So I do know your whole life. And then he's like, oh, okay, you're right. And even to this day, that's one of the jokes in the families. You don't know my life. But that was just Joey, just saying, you don't know my life. It's been awesome. I've got to see his life up till now. And now he's, I think, 22 years old. And I don't even know the 89, 22, amen. 22 years old. And it's just incredible to see this young baby. And now he's graduated from high school. And now he's on a mission team, you know? But the thing was, going all the way back to that day he was born, it's important to realize I didn't have a choice of who he was. Does that make sense? That's how family is, right? I didn't get to say, no, I don't want a boy. I want a sister instead. I don't want to have a brother. No, I don't want him to be related to me. I had no choice in the matter. I just had to deal with it. That's my brother. Does that make sense? So in the same way, Dory's getting baptized. She's being added to the family. You don't have a choice in the matter. She's automatically your sister in Christ. Amen? And so just to see that there is this understanding that, man, God, when we get baptized, He gives us our spiritual family. The very second we get a relationship with God, we get a whole brand new family as well. God's family. Let's go to Mark chapter 3.
Alright. Come on. Come on, bro.
Because don't think that Jesus didn't have to deal with the same thing. Mark 3:31. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Now, let's take a pause right here. You get to the point where Jesus has the circle of people around him, and everybody, he's teaching, and then all of a sudden somebody runs in, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Okay, freeze. So you got the people sitting, guy talking to Jesus, Jesus there. Now, obviously, what we would expect if somebody came in and said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside right now. You'd say, oh, okay, I'll go out, see what's up, and then come back in. Right? That's what we're all thinking.
Yeah.
That's what's going on right now. People are all thinking, okay, Jesus is going to get up, run outside, talk to him. Maybe we'll see him tomorrow. Who knows what's going to happen? And so that's what you're expected. Freeze and go over to the parents outside. They're sitting there waiting for Jesus to come out. Okay, he's going to come. No doubt. I mean, there's no question Jesus is coming out. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's Jesus. He's loving. He cares about me. It's Jesus. He's, of course, going to come out. It's his family. His family is first in his mind. He has to go out there. So what does he say? Back in verse 33. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And then you can just imagine, and then he just keeps on teaching. And you're sitting there like, you probably can't even hear what he's saying after that. You're just thinking, his parents are outside right now, and he literally just said, we're his family, not his family outside. You're like, that is crazy.
Yeah.
And now you're starting to realize what you got yourself into. You're like, this guy means business.
Yeah.
if I'm going to stay here, then that means that's my decision as well. That I'm signing up for the people in this circle, they're my real family. And anybody who does God's will is my family. And anybody, and that's who my brother and my brothers and my sister are. And here you realize that this is the call of us as disciples. I think a lot of times we start thinking, no, just like you'd imagine Jesus, oh, Jesus, you better run out and go talk to your family. They're number one. We start thinking our family trumps the church of God, the disciples. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Hopefully you don't. I mean, if you're not answering anything, then you kind of know, no, they don't. But sometimes I think there's come that point in a lot of our lives where we have to make the decision to say, no, this is my family.
Amen.
And when we think that our physical family comes before our spiritual family, we got to understand that is not biblical. That is not of God. God does not teach that. Jesus here himself says, those who are sitting around me doing God's will, that's my family. And to really understand, guys, this, the disciples, is our family. And of course, you want your brothers and sisters to be a part of this, your physical brothers and sisters, and we got to pray for them. But knowing, just as Jesus has said, this is my family, this is awesome thing, this is our family too.
Yeah.
I remember a sister, she was praying. And she said something that blew me away. It was at one of the Devos. She says, God, I'm so grateful that I get to be brothers and I get to be family with your family. And it like stunned me. Because I always thought, oh, this is my family. But I never really thought, hold on, this isn't my family. This is Jesus' family. So the brother that I am talking to and hugging and helping, that's Jesus' brother. And that sister, that's Jesus' sister. It's scary. Because you're thinking, man, you don't mess with family. You know what I'm talking about? You mess with this person, you're messing with Jesus. Like, dang, I better watch how I'm talking to that guy. I better make sure I treat that sister with a lot of respect. Because her brother's Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, dang, don't mess with that. You know what I mean? And just thinking, man, but what an honor it is to say, like, when Dory gets baptized, she gets to have Jesus' family as her family now. Like, whoa, that is unreal. And that's what we get. And then we get to see it building and building and building. Amen? And I mean, if somebody doesn't show up for your family dinner, how do you feel? You're like, where are they? You freak out. You're like, this isn't good. You know, we're all supposed to be here for dinner. They're not here. And I think for us, when somebody doesn't have that same attitude to their spiritual family, we got to freak out. There is something deeply wrong. There's something even, you would say, dysfunctional. Right? I mean, if you got your brother who's never come to the family meeting for 3 weeks, you're like, this is beyond scary. And for us to really understand, man, that's the same heart we got to have. That this is our family. If our family doesn't show up, oh baby, what's wrong? You know what I'm talking about? I think, imagine, even in our conversations, we got to see this. It's incredible, but you got to have deep talks. A lot of times, I mean, you don't go to your family and say, oh, hey, how you doing? All right, see you next week, Mom. You know, all right. Oh, hey, good to see you, Mom. All right, bye. I mean, if that's what's going on, you're thinking, there's something, you got some major family issues. If you've never had a real talk with your dad or mom, and you just say hi to him real quick on one day of the week, and then, or 2 days of the week, and then that's it, like, that's not good. So here we got to think, well, it's the same thing in the spiritual family, amen? We got to be thinking, all right, we got to have some spiritual talks with the brothers and sisters here. If your relationships need to go a little deeper, you got to say, yeah, they do. You know, these aren't just your friends from church. When anybody says, my friends from church, you're thinking they don't get what Jesus' standard is. You know, you got to say, no, they're not your friends from church. They're your family. They're your sisters. They're your brothers. It's deeper than blood. And to say, there's my friends from church. No, there's my brother and my sister. I love what VL does whenever you meet him out in a public place. VL, the guys he studied with, he goes, oh, this is my brother Mike. And he goes, oh, this is my brother. This is Mike. And the guys look at him like, VL's like this dark black guy, you know? And I'm his brother. And they're thinking, how did this happen? But VL understands, no, it's really spiritual family. We are true family here. And it's awesome to see that kind of love. Amen, guys? And that's the kind of heart we got to have. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5.
All right.
Bro.
Great stuff, bro.
This is great. Come on.
So it's good to know this as you go into the holidays, that holidays are not a break from the church and time with family. Amen?
Yeah.
Very important. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So here it says, Christ's love compels us, and that's what gives us the ability to do this. Now, let's go on and look at verse 10, 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
The old is gone. The new has come.
Yes.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us.